All right, we turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I think I could say this. Gone for a couple of weeks traveling, and anybody's done traveling, it's hard on your flesh. Generally, it takes over 24 hours to get to where you're going. You don't sleep. Airline seats, they make them smaller every year. You get on there, and there's a bunch of Asians, and generally Asians tend to be smaller. Not all, I saw some pretty tall ones, but generally they are, and they can sleep in those seats, you know, and such. I've seen some that can sleep sideways even one time, I can't sleep in those seats. I mean, I'll fall asleep for 5 minutes, and it takes a bottle of ibuprofen to put my body back together when I'm done. So there's just a weariness, and then you get to a strange city, and you go to the strange hotels, and move around in four different hotels in 4 weeks, and meeting people, and eating strange food, and then flying back, it was 36 hours, 1 hour sleep the whole time. It was an awful hour of sleep, and then you try to recover from that or whatever. But in it all, and I want to address that somewhat here, I felt that the Lord blessed certain things that I felt needed to be done. And you say, well, how did that get done? Because a small church in Black Creek, New York, sanctified itself to see to it that their pastor could go for 2 weeks and do these things. Amen. Amen. What a blessing, okay? Those of you who are goofy enough to follow Facebook, you're able to keep up with some of the stuff that I do or whatever. And a lot of fun. In fact, there were people who contacted me that it's been almost 50 years since I've seen them, who are following it on Facebook. And I know one woman, it was 49 years. I know exactly 49 years since I'd seen her. And she's following along and things. Things got accomplished that just without you folks wouldn't have been accomplished. Okay? That's all there is to it. All right, Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "Is Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God?" Now, you know that when I instruct people to study the scriptures, I have them start with that verse. And begin to pull apart, who is Paul? What's it mean to be separated? You know, what's he talking about? The key to that thing is that God called him and then he separated him. He said, "Paul, I don't want you doing what other people are doing. I want you different than the others. Yes. You're for me. This is who you're for." Okay? When my wife and I got married, there was a sense that we separated. We're not in the dating game anymore. We're not out there looking for other people anymore. I am separated unto her. It's not so much that I'm separated from all the other women, because I'm not. But I'm separated unto her. This is what I'm separated for her, and she for me. Well, Paul has that relationship with Jesus Christ. He's separated unto him. And too often you'll hear preachers, separation, separation, separation. But separation comes naturally to my wife and I and our love together for how we relate to other people. And if you relate to Jesus Christ right, your separation from other things will begin to come natural. What you separate yourself, what you don't separate yourself from. And I've learned it's such a dangerous thing to get in there and try to enforce that at the point of a gun. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you don't need to do. It comes. It happens like it's supposed to. But he says in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was the made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now let me read verse 4 and take a phrase out of it. Now you want to read with me, and I'm going to take a phrase out of it. And declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. What did I leave out? According to the Spirit of holiness. Doesn't the Antichrist get a resurrection? Yeah. Does that declare him to be the Son of God? No, because it wasn't done according to the Spirit of holiness. OK? okay? The distinguishing thing to God's people isn't their tithing, it isn't singing in the house of God, it's holiness. That God works holiness in people's lives. Amen. Holiness isn't a halo that shines over you. It's not some holier than thou living and you're not going to touch your neighbor because they might affect you or something of that. It's that you begin to be separated unto God and your life begins to change. It begins to be different, and that's what's different. The one thing the devil cannot duplicate, he duplicates many things. Because he said, I'll be like the Most High God, is he cannot be holy. That's what he doesn't have. And without holiness shall no man see God. It's just not going to happen. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So, you know, Bill Randall used to quote a lot on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And he said, you're not to be witnesses to the world. You're to go live amongst the nations and then witness to Jesus Christ how you're living among them. Look, Jesus Christ, I'm speaking your name. Look, Jesus Christ, I'm living holy and sanctified. Look, Jesus Christ, I'm not being conformed to this world. Look, Jesus Christ, I've declared your glory. You're witnessing unto him among the nations. Okay? You're a witness unto him. And it's one of those things that it pleases God from time to time to take people and spread them into various places. And for the nations to see, this is what a Christian is. This is what they do. And if you're going to live for Jesus Christ and you're going to have people who aren't living for Jesus Christ who watch you, from time to time, God is going to see to it that you are smitten by things that hurt, that crush, that the world would say, this will destroy them. And yet you won't be destroyed.
That's right. Thank you.
When Paul put his hand into the fire and a serpent latched upon him, they said to themselves, he's toast. He's just an evil man. That's, you know, and but when he shook that off and there was no harm, then they marveled and said, this is of God. And some of you have, and some of you will, and some of you are going through some hard stuff. And people looked at you and said, well, where's your God? Okay, where is he now? Okay. Where's your God? Well, this is going on. And yet when it's all said and done and you come through it on the other end,
yes, sir.
It's obvious where your God was with you through the whole thing. Wouldn't serve a God that wouldn't go with me through all the troubles. Wouldn't serve such a God. Wouldn't serve a God that can only be there on mountaintops and such. Okay. Wouldn't serve such a God. But to have a God that will go into the very depths with you, the very bitterness of your life, and the very awful things of your life, and to go through that with you and to suffer it with you and to bring you out of that, the strength in that, the life in that, the testimonies that you have, the people who you know and you admire as Christians have been through awful things. Terrible things that you wouldn't put your worst enemy through. But they've been through it and it hasn't turned them into bitter, awful people.
That's right.
They're some of the most joyous, wonderful people you'll ever meet anywhere. So he talks about this idea that God put him out there for obedience to the faith among all nations. Okay? Go out there amongst the nations and Paul, no, I just want you, you're there, okay, there you are with these people, now obey the faith. Okay, come over to these people. Now obey the faith. Come over here to these people. Now obey the faith. Do what you're supposed to do.
Yes.
Brother McVeigh talks about a fairly major man in fundamentalist circles telling him, you know, every once in a while you need to take a vacation. Just got to let your hair down. You go, what? Why would I go on a vacation and live less than what I live now? Okay, why would I do that? If God sends me somewhere, I'm going to be there amongst the nations and be obedient to the faith wherever I am. And it says this, verse 6, among whom also ye are the called of Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Well, how can their faith be spoken of throughout the whole world unless this is a church that's giving and sending throughout the whole world? Okay? How can that happen? This is a church that's spoken of in the Gambia. This is a church that's spoken of in Burma. This is a church that's spoken of in Mexico, Vietnam, Cambodia, Philippines, spoken of in those places. And not just spoken of, I know for a fact it's spoken of highly, where they look with respect to what God's doing here. But that's what God wants. That your faith is spoken of throughout. Not you spoken of. Oh, isn't Dale a great guy? Boy, that pastor, hey, boy, wish we had one in our... No, your faith. What you believe. How you prove what you believe. And how people can see this is what we believe. This is it. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Well, that's quite a prayer life. Day in, day out, praying for those people, day in, day out. He says, I serve God with my spirit. What is that? Your conscious thoughts. You keep your conscious thoughts on God, okay? How do you do that? It says, commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Do the things God would have you to do, and your thoughts will be in the right place. You say, I'm still having trouble. Good, memorize a psalm. I'm still having trouble. Good, play some godly music in the background in your house. Okay? Put some in your car. Be amazed what will happen there. You begin to serve God with your spirit. And he goes on and he says this, verse 10, making request, if by any means now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now, why didn't Paul just come anytime he wanted? Because he's got a God he's got to serve. He's got many obligations. But he's praying to God, boy, I'd love to have that prosperous journey. I'd love to be able to come unto these people. One of the things you realize is he's writing to a church of people he doesn't know. He hasn't seen. And it's interesting because Romans is written as a response to 3 John. Now, you won't find that in any commentary anyway because the commentaries all talk about John being written in 90 and the epistles of John 90 AD, and that's nonsense. There's nothing internal in your Bible that would ever say that. But while Paul's writing Romans, his host is a man by the name of Gaius. And 3 John's written to Gaius. And it talks about a church they have in common that Paul and John have, which is Ephesus. And they have that church in common. And they're talking about it and such. But the thing is, John then asks Paul through Gaius, greet the brethren by name. How does Paul end the book of Romans? He greets each of the brethren by name and goes down through there. And it's interesting also because he talks about Andronicus and Junia. The end of the book of Romans. And Andronicus and Junia is Latin. Some Latin scholars say for Andrew and John. Andronicus for sure is Andrew. Okay? But he says they're of note among the apostles who are in Christ before me. They have Latin names. Okay? They've actually begun to absorb a Latin identity. One of the proofs that before the apostles were even dead, how important the Latin Bible became and the Latin culture became, the Roman culture, in fact, that these apostles have already taken that identity and such. So the idea is here, they've come here to Rome, and Paul would like to be amongst them. You say, well, why does Paul want to be amongst them? You know, they all want to go boogieing on Friday night, or, you know, what? He doesn't want to fellowship with them. He needs a break from who he's with. You know, what's the point here? Why does Paul want to do that? And he says this, verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. He's not talking about them being saved. Look at the next verse 12. He says, that is that I may be comforted with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. Paul had spiritual gifts to impart to people. Some by the laying on of hands, some just by the preaching. But he had things that other churches didn't have. And he longed to be able to come to these people and impart those to them. Now, I want to say this. I think most people realize that while I was in Vietnam, Ho Chi Minh City, Willie Kiros, who this church sent money so that he could travel, came over from Cambodia. He's a native Filipino, but he's somebody that Bill Randall had ordained probably 27, 28 years ago. I worked with him about 26 years ago in the Philippines. He came over. Paul Scott was with me. We'll be having an ordination certificate that we'll get your signature on. It is so important in Vietnam to be part of the official state church. And for us to ordain a man outside of the official state church is almost shocking to him. And when I told Pastor Mon that one of the men who would be signing is a man who had Protestant ordination and turned it back to get Baptist ordination, he actually cried. Knowing that such a man would be signing his certificate. But the point is this. We ordained a man, and you say, boy, that must be a strong church. No, it's actually very feeble. Now, what makes it feeble? It's not, gosh, they probably have 50 people who come. They have a 5-story building that they use to house students. They're going to try to be building another one. Money isn't what makes it feeble. Not that they're rich. But money isn't what makes them feeble. What makes them feeble is it is a church where Pastor Mon and his wife were trained by Campus Crusade for Christ. So right off the bat, they were trained by people who we call neo-evangelical, somewhat more liberal than we are. Not bad people, not enemies. But it's certainly not the type of church that we would establish. But yet, what I recognized in that church was a man who was standing against all convention, fearless in what he did, who had gathered a people into himself and was a pastor, loved them, and they were living holy lives. And I have a commission written by Paul that says, find faithful men and ordain them. Now, if they don't listen to anything I say, do you think I would have ordained them? No. But I noticed the first time I was there, they received what I had to say. And the Lord instructed me, ordain that man. Now, why is it fragile? It's fragile because, A, in 97 million people in Vietnam, there's probably not one King James Bible for every 10,000 people. I doubt even one for every 100,000, if you really want to know. Very difficult to find the King James Bible. Very difficult. Their own native translation of the Bible is really out of the Catholic Bible. It is not the King James text. For example, in Burma, where Brother Bob DeWitt goes, that Bible is a King James Bible in Burmese. Okay? They don't have the Word of God, and it's very difficult for them to even, what is the final authority? The Bible they carry has notes at the bottom, what it might say, what it might not say. One of the great graces the Lord gave was by the Filipinos coming over, almost by a happenstance. Brother Willie's mother died about the time he got the $500. Is there anybody who begrudged him flying to the Philippines on that $500 to bury his mother? No, not at all. When your mother dies, all the rules go out the window. Your mother died, all right? So he flies to the Philippines, but what happens is his 31-year-old son then escorted his mother. I'd known the boy when he was a 5-year-old boy, and he turned out to be probably the most noble 31-year-old I know anywhere. I told Willie later, I said, of all the men Bill Randall ever ordained, I said, none of them has produced such a child as you and your wife have. I mean, just a stunning young man. His fervor for the Lord, his testimony of his own salvation, his labor as an English teacher and as a pastor in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, as a missionary to those people. And one of the things that's delightful about Asia right now is the Filipinos are the missionaries to Malaysia to Vietnam, to Cambodia, to Thailand, to Burma. They're missionaries everywhere. And the Filipino Baptist churches are probably the best Baptist churches anywhere in the world. Because back during World War II, some of those GIs that marched through those jungles and fought the Japs, their heart was smitten for those people. When they came back to the United States, and most of them went to Springfield, Missouri, to school there. And there they labored, and they went back in the later 1950s, and they labored for the rest of their lives, 30 and 40 years, somewhere in the 80s and 90s, becoming too old to labor anymore. And they set a work going that really doesn't need Americans anymore. They just set a work going where these Filipino Baptist churches are almost everything you'd ever want a church to be.
Amen.
I mean, it's just, and they're sending missionaries out all through Asia and such. And so I was able to take this young man and stand him in front of these people and say, look, this man isn't a native English speaking person. He's an Asian just like you are. But it carries a King James Bible because it is the Word of God. And this is what has raised up those Filipino churches. God isn't making the English language the language of the world because he loves English and Americans.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And I told him, I said, they're as disgusting as any people anywhere.
Yes, sir. Right.
He's raised up the English language to be the language of, there's more English-speaking people in China than all North America. Mm. Now just think about that. All of North America does not have as many people who can speak English as China. If a Russian scientist wants to go talk to a Japanese scientist and compare papers, he's going to talk in the English language. It's the language of the world. Mm-hmm. And I said, the reason is because of that King James Bible. They put it into English. And you can study it and you can know it. And there's no reason Vietnam cannot be as strong as the Philippines are. And these people are willing to help you. And so I took 12 King James Bibles over with me. About all that I could carry with me without having customs, wondering what I'm doing. If you try to mail them into Vietnam, the censors will say, oh, we already have Bibles here, and throw it out. Okay. So now we have a link where I can send them to Cambodia, and young Nehemiah can take them by bus and bring them into Vietnam.
Amen.
So we have a link that that can be done.
Amen.
But the link with this church is fragile. It's fragile. And I taught for 3 nights in a seminar there and explaining things and going through it. And they were all excited. They're not sitting there bored. They're loving it. The pastor's saying this is wonderful stuff. And they're wanting more and sharing those King James Bibles and such. There's no way that I cannot go once a year to Vietnam.
Amen. Okay? That's good.
I'm 63 years old. There's no way in the world I'm going to go live in Vietnam. Okay? Yeah. This isn't going to happen, you know. But for the next foreseeable future, I just need to go once a year. It's fragile.
Amen.
And it's not something, oh boy, we took care of that. No. It's the apostle said, I long to impart unto you some spiritual gift, that is to the end that you may be established. That is by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. Okay? The thing we share together, but I have some gifts for you. I have some things that God would impart to you. If you think it's a vacation, try it. Okay? I'll sit you down to one of them Filipino or one of them Vietnamese meals. Happy vacation. Alright? Say, well, you stayed at a 4-star resort, Russian resort. The Microtel in Allegheny has better rooms. And I mean that, okay? You go down to the, you go to any hotel around here, it'll have better rooms than that 4-star resort did by the sea. You say, well, you're by the seaside. I can get to the seaside a lot cheaper and a lot nicer than going to Vietnam. Okay? And, but it was a vacation in the sense I was around people that I loved. Isn't that what makes a vacation a vacation? Okay. You say, well, did you get rest? No, I didn't get rest. I hurt myself. But I don't mind hurting myself. I don't mind being spent in that kind of thing. I don't mind it at all. Now, in 2 weeks, I'm going to take vacation. I'm going to take a week off. I'm going to go down to South Carolina. I'll be here this week. I'll be here next Sunday. And then I intend to take 1 week and be gone the following Sunday. There I'm going to do some family matters. I have some pressing things to take care of. And again, never have I had such confidence that I could do such a thing, that this church can absolutely survive and do well and thrive. I was telling the deacons earlier, I said, I remember when I used to run a business, and I'd go for a week or two and come back, and it'd all be running fine, and I'd be worried, ooh, they don't need me. But, you know, and... But I don't have that feeling here. It's a joy to me to come back and see things just thriving and working well and everything doing what it, that's a joy. That's what the house of God is supposed to be.
Amen.
I can say this. If this church, you know, they're always looking for things to do for me or whatever else, you know, somewhere in the next couple years, buy us a couple burial plots in the graveyard. Okay? And I mean that. Go down to that graveyard and buy one for Ruth Ann and buy one for me, side by side, right? This is where we intend to die.
Amen.
We intend to serve the Lord.
Yes, thank you.
But I do see that the Lord has given us a burden. I think Pastor Haynes had a lot to do with teaching on that burden.
Amen.
That need, you know, what we do for these other things.
Yes.
And have we suffered? Not at all. We've just been full of joy and richness and fallen in love one with another. It's just a wonderful thing that God's done for us. Now he says, verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, and it says in parentheses, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. So he says, look, I wanted so many times to come to you. So many times. But I was let hitherto. In other words, God let me go over here. But he wouldn't let me go where I wanted to go. He'd let me go over here. But that thing I really wanted to do, he wouldn't let me do it. But he's praying. He wants to come to these people and he wants to work. He says, verse 14, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now again, they're already saved. He's not preaching the gospel to get them saved. He's preaching the gospel to give them a greater understanding of things he understands and he knows. And I'll say this, and I don't say this very often, but there are things that are taught in this church that are not taught in any other church. And you can't go to a Bible college and learn them. And you can't get a commentary and learn them. There's things in here, and there's people who rejoice, and they're learning the depth of Scripture that's just not going to be found anywhere else. And God has been pleased to do that and pour it out here. And I've had other pastors come, well, you need to get on the road, and you need to go and preach this to these other churches. And I don't see God opening any such doors. I see this is for the people of Allegheny County and for those who come from around here. That's what it's for. It's for us as a church. Okay? And if God wants to spread it to other places, he can spread it to other places. But you know what I rejoiced in? And Paul Scott was making a comment about it. As I sat there and taught those things, I thought to myself, isn't that something? God has selected this room way over in Ho Chi Minh City on the other side of the world. And there's about 25 people who cared to come and hear those seminars at night. And they're sitting there and they're taking in these things and learning them and writing them down. And I rejoice in that.
Amen.
Rejoice in it. God sanctified those people under that. And he needs to raise up from among them men who can teach these things. And I know he is. I had a young man, one of the sharpest young men I know on any continent. He's an engineering student. His father is a top military officer, ashamed of him because he's in this Christian place. And just a sharp young man. And he told me, he said, there's times I'm tempted to just be in the ministry. He said, if it wasn't for the idea that I need to make a living. You say, well, did you poo-poo that? No. I told him, just stay in engineering. He said, why'd you do that? You know why? Because if he doesn't have a call that pulls him out of that, then he doesn't need to come in.
That's right.
Yes, sir. He needs to have a call that pulls him beyond any other factor anywhere, where he lays all that aside and nothing else matters to him. But boy, I'll tell you what, I'd love to see him have that call, but it's not up to me. It's up to God.
Yes.
It's up to God who gets that call. I often say this, it takes, when people come here to this church, it often takes 3 to 4 years before I watch the Word of God really penetrate to them, where they begin to tremble in their seats, weep when the preaching's going on, sit there shell-shocked when certain things hit them. Those folks were there already. I preached at Pastor Ahn's church, and I mean, people were just weeping. This is through an interpreter. There I was just sitting there shell-shocked, and I thought, you know, it takes 3 to 4 years of me preaching to people in New York to get them to that point, and they're there. And would God that he'd raise up amongst those Vietnamese people a preacher who could be like a circuit rider going around to those different churches and such. So it's just something to pray for. And he says in verse 16, and we'll end with this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now folks, Pastor Haynes is going to be coming. We'll have a song. We will not start the 1 o'clock service till about 1:15. It's just harder for the ladies with harvest dinner and such. The two ladies can kind of step out, get that going. The rest of you, you know, you can come up here at 1, and if there's enough, we'll even start singing, but the service will formally start at 1:15.